Len said he wasn't afraid. I am. I'm very fearful of height. I have a bad case of acrophobia. I don't know if I can handle this high platform or not. Well, it's a real privilege to be with you today. And we trust that God will give us a wonderful time as we look into His own precious Word. I'd just like to spend a little time with us today considering a certain Bible character. I kind of like character study. I kind of like to see if I can find out what makes people tick. That's a very difficult thing to do sometimes because I can't understand what makes us tick. Can't even understand what makes me tick sometimes. But if you look at the life of characters in the Bible, you learn an awfully lot. You learn some of the dynamics of their life. So today I'd like just to spend a little time with a good friend of ours by the name of Enoch. You've heard of him before. If you're a saved person, you're going to spend eternity with him and you'll hear from him again. But Hebrews chapter 11, there are only three passages. Well, actually there are four. The one in Luke is just a passing reference to Enoch as he's listed in the line of genealogy of Jesus Christ. But there are really only three passages, and they're rather brief, that tells us about Enoch. But there's an awfully lot to be gleaned from even those passages. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, the great by faith chapter. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do you like that? Sounds good, doesn't it? Before his translation, that means before he was taken away from this world, he had a testimony. I guess this message was born in my heart not many days ago when I sat at a funeral service and listened to a good preacher, brother, friend of mine give a very, very fine message for a young man. And he told in his message how this young man had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Very beautiful. As he was doing this and as I was thinking, I don't know, somehow or other when I sit at a funeral, especially before the service starts and the organ music is playing, my emotions are sort of touched. I suppose you experience that too, and you have some quiet times to think. You sort of think about death. You have the object lesson so obviously before you, and then you begin to think about life. You begin to think, well, how would it be if that were me? What would the preacher say about me? And if the preacher said about Milo Vandycrawl that he had gone to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, and had told the folks that he was a lad saved at the age of 9, and said very much about my conversion, I wonder if there would be enough evidence in my life to back up the verbal testimony that's being given at my funeral service. See, what I'm really challenging my heart with is this. Is my life a testimony to what I profess and even to what other people might say about me at the time of my funeral service? That's really important, you know, because if somebody's going to say something nice about us at our funeral, we want those people who have lived and walked with us all through life to believe that. I try to project myself sometimes into the minds of other people who listen and say, at a funeral service, this person, this, 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 and this. But do the people that I work with, do the people that I associate with, do my neighbors, how does this register with them? What do they think about what this preacher is saying? Do they see any resemblance between what he is saying and what they have seen in my life? Is my life a testimony to those expressions that are so fluently given over my casket? That's the question. And I would like to challenge all of us with that today. The time to have our testimony is when we're still in this world. Enoch did. Now we're going to go back to the beginning of Enoch's life and get a little groundwork. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. You're not surprised that I'm asking you to turn here. Genesis chapter 5, and it's a very interesting chapter. It's kind of like the death column of your newspaper paper. We start out with 5, 6, 7, 8 generations of people up to the time of the flood. It says something interesting about each one who sort of was the head of that generation. Adam, for instance, in verse 3, it says Adam lived. It says in verse 5 that Adam lived. It says in verse 6 that Seth lived. And then it says in verse 7 that Seth lived. It says in verse 9 that Enosh lived. And then it says that Enosh lived again in verse 10. And you can go on down through the chapter and pick out those expressions, two little trite expressions. He lived. He lived. He lived. Just keeps telling us that these people lived. That may seem unnecessary to tell us that these people lived, but it's our introduction to the fact that we live here upon earth. You're alive this morning. I think you are, in a way. You look alive. You're not asleep yet. You look very much alive. That seems so trite to have to tell us over and over again that these people lived. But you know, I think that that's a very serious expression. I think life is very serious. I enjoy it, and I have more fun in life, but it's serious business to live, because we are living on God's earth. We're living down here on this planet that God has placed us, and life has serious dimensions to it, doesn't it? It's a serious thing to live on God's creation. He put us here, and we're here to live. And may I just add another dimension to that? We're here to enjoy life. I don't think there's anything sinful about enjoying life. I remember hearing this professor down there in Emmaus, Howie Hendricks, tell the story of how he sometimes thinks that Christians must have the idea that God is looking over the banisters of heaven, and he's looking at people down here on planet Earth, and he says, "Are you having a good time down there?" And the people say, "Yeah, Lord." "Well, quit it. We're not supposed to be having fun down here, are we?" "Well, I beg your pardon. I think it's all right for us Christians to have fun and to have a good time down here on planet Earth. That's what life is all about." Now, there are prescriptions for that, and most people in the world are missing that fun part of life. They're missing the enjoyments of life because they've missed the key. But it's all right for us as Christians to have a good time, and we don't need to apologize for it. We live. But you know, it says something else about these people. If it wasn't for the Word of God, we would probably say it's with common monotony that it says these people lived, and then each time it tells us that they died. He lived. Twice over it says he lived. It only says he died once in each case. In every case it says he lived twice. Doesn't mean he lived twice. It says that he lived, quotation, twice. And then it says, quotation, he died. That's only once. That's the rule. So here's Enoch. Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam. He lived on planet Earth. He lived a long time on planet Earth, didn't he? What was his number of years? 365 years. Not quite as old as Methuselah. Not as old as you'll get, Glenn. But he lived a long time on planet Earth. He was living in a dying world. That's pretty obvious from the text. He died, he died, he died, and it continues on. He lived in a dying world. Well, that's where you're living today. It's where you and I are. An old servant of God, an old godly saint, was laying on his deathbed, and someone came to him and said, "Well, I see you're still in the land of the living." He says, "Oh, no. I'm in the land of the dying. I'm going to the land of the living." Well, we're living in the land of the dying, beloved. And you know, I don't say this lightly. I say it seriously and with a great deal of emotion in my heart. There are some of us who have lost loved ones since the last time we were here, even at this conference. I don't know who you are. I know some of you. And you're quite sensitive to the fact that this is a dying world, and you've had that impressed upon you real strongly. Who knows who's going to be the next of us before another year has come, if the Lord hasn't come. We're living in the land of the dying. We can't avoid that. Another thing about Enoch was that he lived in a very difficult time. He lived in the days prior to the flood. The world was getting rapidly worse. All of us are shaking our heads today, especially if you visit with older folks and they say, "My, isn't this world in a mess? My, aren't the times dark?" Yes, this world is in a mess. Pat Robertson won't straighten it out. Pardon me? No political suggestions in that at all. He nor anyone else will straighten it out. These are dark times. They aren't our times, aren't they? But you know, Enoch lived in a very, very dark time. In fact, the world was getting so progressively bad that God finally said, not too long after this, "I'm going to have to destroy that group of people down there. I'm going to have to take them away. I'm going to have to judge those sins." The world was in a terrible condition in Enoch's time. Don't create a pity party for yourself. Don't go around with your chin hanging on your chest saying, "These are terrible days. The cults are coming in like a flood, and there's modernism, and the church is getting in a terrible condition, and you can't trust anybody in politics. You can't trust our government anymore. You can't trust our officials anymore." Don't let those things get to you, folks. Don't let them get to you. You'll lose your zest for life if you don't be careful here. You can dwell on the negative so much that you become negative in everything you think and do, and pretty soon you've lost the whole purpose for being here in this world. There's still a lot of good things going on, too. It's still exciting because we're here for God. And when He says, "I don't have any use for you anymore down here," He'll take you away. You don't have to worry about it. When He says you're finished, that'll be it. The curtain will be drawn. But up until that time, praise God, there's something to live for. And I'd like to live my life to the hilt, so long as it's being lived for God. And I'm not going to let the difficulties of our trying time and the sinfulness of our age and the darkness that is enveloping us, I don't think we can permit those things to inundate us and put us out of the running. We live for God in a difficult time. And then, you know, one last little point for Enoch. He lived a consistent life right to the end. You know, one of the things you notice at conference, well, one of the things I notice at conference is that conferences of this nature are getting smaller year by year. Now, I don't know if that's true of this one particular because we haven't reached our climax here yet, I suppose. But I know there's a lot of places where conferences are no more. You don't even have conferences such as this. And then the ones that are still managing to survive, I notice that the larger majority of the people, the larger percent of the people are older folks. Now, that ought to make you older folks. I said you older folks. You understood that. That ought to make all of us who are a little bit older. I always say there are no old people around. None of you are old. You're just older. Some of you are older than me, and I'm older than some of you. But those of us who are a little bit older, you know that even though we kind of feel badly that the younger people aren't here, we'd like to see a lot more younger couples. We'd like to see a lot more younger people attend our conferences. Sure, we all would. But there's a lot going for we older people. You know, our presence here and the fact that we've been saved for a long time and have gone on for the Lord a long time is a tremendous testimony in itself. That's a testimony. We are showing to a generation behind us that you can be consistent with God right on out to the end. And of course, we haven't reached the end, but we're getting closer. We can be consistent for God in difficult times right to the end of the journey. And that is a loud sermon that's being preached. Those of you who are younger today, take a look at some of the folks around here who are a bit older, who might qualify for the geriatric age. Take a look at them and follow their example, because the Bible says it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you find a consistent Christian who is older, you know, there's something about older Christians. Sometimes they have a strong mindset. Do you ever notice that about us? Sometimes it's difficult for us to change. It gets more difficult as you get older, I think. We've been talking and we've been asking the Lord to change us here this week at conference. And let's be real honest and transparent, folks. There are some of us who unconsciously and very subtly said, "Not me, Lord. You're not going to change me." Some of us are like concrete, all mixed up and firmly set. We're not going to let anybody change us. Not even the Lord. Well, thank God that's not true of most of us. I believe that we're still willing to be challenged, aren't we? I believe that we can still realize that God could change something about my attitude. That's where it has to start anyway. God, change me. But I want to tell you, as our lives get on down the pathway, and we become a little older in our years, it's just a tremendous testimony to be going on for God. Right on out to the end. I can think of people who have influenced my life. I think of one man particularly. He did a lot of preaching. I don't remember much of what he preached. Can I be transparent enough to say, I never cared for his preaching all that much. Don't try to outguess me. You'd never guess who it is. But the thing that impresses me and the thing that I will never forget is that this old gentleman, from the day he got saved until the very end of his life, he was consistently going on for God. When I was a younger preacher, a good friend of ours, John Elliott, used to take me around quite a bit, and we would go out to a place in western Kansas called Long Island. Some of you might be familiar with that expression. There's an old brother there. His name was Mr. Nash. I think he was 90-some years old when I came into the picture. Old gentleman, graceful, white head of hair. And one of the greatest lessons in the school of God that he ever taught me was the privilege of John and I visiting this old gentleman every day when we were in this place having meetings. And we would kneel in his little old tumble-down shack because he didn't have much to live in. And we would kneel on that squeaky old floor beside a wooden chair and pray with old Sam Nash. I never heard Sam preach, but I've heard Sam pray over and over again. That man impressed me. Consistent. 96 years old, I think, maybe, when he exited from this life. He impressed me. Well, now we notice something about Enoch. We've talked enough about the fact that he lived. Now I want you to notice something else. The general rule of life of Genesis chapter 5 is that he lived. But you always can have an exception to the rule, can't you? And there is an exception to the rule. In each one of these cases, it says he lived, and then he died, and then it says he lived, he died, and then it says he lived, he died, and finally it says he lived, and he didn't die. That's Enoch. He didn't die. Well, I wonder what happened to him. Well, let me just say, first of all, that he was taken away. It says God took him away. The application of that is that I would just like to remind us this morning, no new theology, just remind us this morning that someday God is going to take you away. Isn't that profound? God is going to take you away, beloved. I don't know when. Someday we're all going to go together. That's going to be the upper taker. You know, some people say they used to have those autograph books and you'd write little poems in them, and one was pretty popular. Yours till the undertaker undertakes to take you under. Well, let me change that. I'll translate that. I'm yours till the upper taker undertakes to take me upper. I like that better. There's the underpasses and then there's the overpasses. You get on these network of highways in the middle of St. Louis or Chicago or L.A. somewhere, and you see quite a network of highway construction. And you don't always know whether you're supposed to be on the underpass or the upper pass. Well, the underpass is the way of death, and some people are here who are going to experience that if the Lord doesn't come. Rather, soon maybe. Could be me. Then there's the upper pass, and that's when the Lord comes, and we're all just going to go the upper way. If you want to take us upper. But we're all going to leave. Brother, we're not here to stay. And as we've been vividly reminded this morning, the time is short. We'd better make use of the time. When I look back 20 years over my life, where did that go to? How in the world did I ever get to this point? You want to know how old I am, don't you? Well, I'm a lot older than I act. Ask my wife. How did I ever get to 58 years old in my life? 20 years ago, I was only 38. Now, that isn't half as scary as saying, where will I be 20 years from now? 20 years on 58? I've had the best of it, I expect, by that time. And if the next 20 years, the Lord be not come, goes as fast as the last 20 years. Wow. That's right, Brother Glenn. The Scripture is right. Time is short. And I'm down here on planet Earth with a life to live. And I want to live that life for God by His grace. No other way will I ever be able to. Only by His grace. And I hope that God will keep us all consistent and faithfully going on to Him right to the end. God's going to take us away so we can go by death and we can go by the rapture. Now, how did Enoch go? Here's all these people who it says he died, and all of a sudden there's an exception to the rule. Enoch is a happy exception to the rule. It says he was not, for God took him. One day he was here and all of a sudden he was gone. Enoch is a beautiful type of the rapture of the church. You know what the rapture of the church? Sure you do. You've all been here at conference before. He's a beautiful type of the rapture of the church. Noah is a beautiful type of Israel going through the tribulation. But Enoch was taken out before the judgment came. I don't know where you stand, but I'm not apologetic for where I stand. I'm a, let's see now, what do you call these things? Premillennial, pre tribulation rapturist. Boy, that sounds good. Hope you understand it. I think I do. We're premillennialist, pre-tribulation rapturist. Now, if you never had a high-sounding title put to your name before, you've got one now. You can tell somebody that you who you are. But you better understand who you are before you tell them that. I believe that the church will not go through the tribulation, any part of it, not the great tribulation. The church will go through tribulation, sure, but not the great tribulation. Okay? Enoch was taken out as a beautiful illustration of this, suddenly taken to heaven. And you know what it says? It says that Enoch, this would be found in the book of Hebrews, I believe, in chapter 11, verse 5. It says he did not see death. Somehow or other, that little expression just kind of stuck out at me when I read that this past week. It says he did not see death. He not only said he didn't experience it, he said he didn't see it. That's so exciting. There are some of us who are going to see death, but there's a lot of us who are not going to see death. The Lord is going to take us to heaven and we're not going to see death. Now, if you want to know perfectly honestly where I stand on this, I hope that I can go to heaven without seeing death. I've never considered death to be my friend. I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want to die. I don't think very many people want to die. There's a few people around who want to die, and I understand that, and they're not suicidal either. I can understand when a person has reached an old age and they're crippled and feel like everything is pretty well over for them. I can understand why they get a longing to die. I have no criticisms about that. None at all. Beloved, if you feel like that, I compliment you for it. But for most of us, it's not normal to want to die. Elijah said he wanted to die, but he really didn't, because Jezebel offered to kill him and he ran for his life. He didn't want to die half as bad as he thought he did. I don't want to die. I want to live. Last week, Gladys knew I was going to be telling you this sometime, so I might as well get it over with. Last week, Thursday, just a week ago, I rather suddenly lost a lot of vision in my left eye. Still don't have it all back. Things began floating in front of my eye, and had to be at Willowbrook Bible Camp for the weekend conference and Labor Day camp, family camp. I was responsible for the camp pretty much, and couldn't get to a doctor, so I had to live with my worries and concerns and lack of faith and all that kind of stuff all the way through the weekend. You know, the further the weekend got, and my vision did not return, I concluded that I had a brain tumor. Now, if you feel any lack of faith when you get sick, you can identify with me, because that's about the first thing that happens to me. I try to be my own doctor and try to figure out what's causing this. So when the eye goes bad, and I knew it had to be back in the back part of the eye, nothing on the surface, I concluded I might have a tumor back there of some sort, putting pressure on the eye. You think I felt good about that? I guess it isn't really death that frightens me as the process of dying. There's a difference there, isn't there? The idea of having to go through surgeries and pain and suffering, those things don't appeal to us. I don't think there's anything we need to be critical for one another about these things. That's okay if we feel that way. We're still human. We're here on planet Earth, you know. We haven't gone to heaven yet. So we feel these things. Well, I'm going to have to tell you the rest of that story quickly. I don't have any tumor behind my eye. I'm just blind in one eye and can't see out of the other, as Rose told me yesterday when I arrived at her house. It says that he did not see death, and that's great. I prefer to go to heaven without dying. I don't want to see death. I'm not afraid of death, but I don't want to see death. I don't want to die. I don't want to have to go through that whole process. And then it says concerning Enoch. Let's see, is it here? No, it would have to be in Hebrews. Over in the book of Hebrews, it says he was not found. You know what that implies? That implies that somebody must have looked for him. He was here, all of a sudden he wasn't here, and people must have looked for him because it says specifically that he wasn't found. Is there an unsaved person here today? Young folks? Children? Somebody here who is not saved today? If the Lord were to come today, you know what you would do? You'd be looking for the Christians, but you won't find them. I guess as a young person, that haunted me more than any other thought that ever crossed my mind. What if the Lord comes and my parents, my brothers, my sisters, my family are taken away and I'm left down here in this big world and I won't be able to find my loved ones? I knew well I would never see them again. That's the mystery of the missing ones. That's what's going to take place at the rapture of the church. There's going to be the mystery of the missing ones. And since I have acrophobia pretty bad, I'm glad that we're going to be taken up in a hurry. No time to be looking around, wondering if we're safe. It's just going to be, we're going to be gone. Now, there's another exception to the rule here. This is a beautiful one. We want to work on this one for a minute here. The exception to the rule in Genesis chapter 5 is that everybody was dying and Enoch didn't. He went to heaven without dying. Not too many people have done that. But there's a tremendous exception to the rule that we need to check in on this morning, and it's this. And it's so, so simple. What does it say? And it says, Enoch walked with God. You say, is that an... Oh, yes, that was an exception to the rule in Enoch's day. Not too many people out of those seven generations of people that were living upon the earth, growing more wicked as the days went by, not too many of those people were walking with God. It says of Enoch, it says of Noah, they walked with God. It was not the general rule for people to walk with God. They were walking away from God, but not with God. It's not the general rule that people today are walking with God. If you and I as believers are walking with God, I want to tell you, we are the exception, not the rule. Could I take that one point further? We know that the people out there who are without Christ aren't walking with God. We understand that. But I have another concern. How about those of us who are Christians? Are we walking with God? I'm not asking whether we're saved or not. If you're a Christian, you are saved. But the question that I have is, are you walking with God? I'd just like to challenge us with that this morning. It's one thing to be a man sent from God, as John was. But let me preface that with saying, you will never be a man or a woman sent from God unless you're walking with God. No way. In fact, I'm wondering, just at the spur of the moment, if it isn't more difficult to walk with God than it is to work for God. There's a lot of things that are implied with this walking with God. And I want just to remind us again this morning that this is taking place on planet Earth. We're not talking about Enoch walking with God in heaven. We don't have to worry about walking with God in heaven. I was at a conference, my wife and I, a little over a year and a half ago at Dallas, and a brother who was leading the singing led us in a lively chorus, and we sang the chorus every time we had a conference session, and I loved it. I'm going to have to get the music of it to us and teach it to people. I don't even remember the words right now, but I remember one expression, one step more. And it was a beautiful song with a lively tune, and I like lively tunes. And boy, we sang it. I mean, we sang it every session, and that little old place just vibrated with our melodious singing. One step more every session. Well, without trying to be too nasty or too ornery, I said in one of the sessions toward the end of the conference how much I had enjoyed the chorus, one step more. But I says, there's coming a day when I don't want to hear it again. That day will be when we're on the other side. I don't want anybody to sing the chorus one step more. Beloved, we've taken the last one. As long as we're in this world, we can keep on singing about one step more. But when we get to the other side, beloved, no more of that. We've had it. It says that the people will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down in the kingdom of God. Isn't that nice? Sit down. The time to take that one step more and the time to do our walking with God is not in heaven but upon earth. Enoch walked with God on planet earth in a difficult time. And if he did it, so can you and so can I. There's something interesting about the expressions in Genesis 5, and I'm not going to labor this point. I'm just going to throw this out so that you can think about it. It says that Enoch started walking with God when his first son was born. For the life of me, I don't understand that. I don't know what the interpretation of that is. That he walked with God when his first son was born. I don't know if that means that he didn't walk with God up to that time. I would assume so. At any rate, there seems to have been a point in time when Enoch started walking with God. There has to be a point in time when we start walking with God if we haven't been doing it up to this point. You know what could be good about this conference? If this would be your point in time when you start walking with God. That would be some of the change we've been praying about. Somebody who has been walking away from God or walking to please themselves would suddenly start walking with God. Wouldn't that be tremendous? It would be great. Walking with God implies a number of things. Amos 3 and verse 3 says that two people can't walk together unless they're agreed. Do you ever try to walk with somebody who didn't want to go the same direction as you? Imagine you trying to walk downtown, whichever direction that is, in Atlantic. My wife wants to... Well, that's too close to home, but it's rather true. She wants to go down to Kmart. I don't know if there's a Kmart here or what there is. Let's suppose that Gladys and I start walking to Kmart. And I would assume that Kmart's that direction anyway from my illustration it is. And she's going that way, and I take off this way. Well, you can see we're not going to walk together, right? You have to be walking in the same direction. And if you and I are going to walk with God, we do have to go in His direction. We have to be in agreement with Him. There's something else you have to do if you're going to walk with somebody. You have to be in step. One person can't walk on a fast trot and the other person come lagging behind. You're not going to be walking together. You've got to be walking in step. Let me hasten to say that in this walk with God, God isn't going to adjust Himself to accommodate us. God's not going to walk in the direction that I want to go. He expects me to walk in the direction that He wants to go. God is not going to set the gate. He's not going to say how fast we're going to walk or how slow we're going to walk. It's He that does that, and I have to conform to Him. Remember this, folks. God never, never, never conforms to our lifestyle to accommodate us. He always wants to bring us up to His expectations. He never brings Himself down to where we'd like to be. So we have to be in step. Now, in walking with people, oftentimes we walk too slow, and sometimes we walk too fast. We get out of step. What happens if we walk with God and we come lagging on behind? It's an evidence, for one thing, that faith is lacking. I don't dare to walk with God because He leads me into the pathways of faith, and sometimes I don't know the pathway of it. I have to trust God for that. So if I come lagging on behind God and I don't keep up pace with God, it probably could be, among other things, an indication that my faith is weak, that I don't dare to trust God. You notice what you see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God. You can't walk with God without faith. Pretty obvious, isn't it? What if I run ahead of God? Do you ever find yourself doing that? Do you ever get impatient with God? Well, there's the problem. When we run ahead of God, we're portraying impatience. The one is a lack of faith. The other one is impatience. I can't wait for God. He's too slow for me. Now, I suppose if we would be honest enough to step into confession box today, we would probably, most of us, have to admit that there have been times when we have dreadfully run ahead of God. We just couldn't wait for God. And I would imagine that if we were to give our testimony to those experiences in life, that you would testify along with me, it doesn't pay. You nearly always get into a problem, don't you? God's ways are best, because He's tread this way before. He knows where He's going, and He knows the way to take. Thank the Lord we can trust Him. Walking with God not only suggests submission and agreement, but it suggests dependence on His guidance. And it suggests a communion as a habit of life. That's what we want, folks. We want to have communion as a habit of life. We want to be conscious of His approval. Now, lastly, Enoch's testimony. And I already touched on that, and I'm glad I did because time is slipping away. Enoch's testimony. What was Enoch's testimony? Remember now, in case you have forgotten or were checked out for a moment there, when did Enoch have his testimony? His testimony was before he was taken away. If you don't have a testimony on earth before you're taken away, God spare the preacher who tries to give you one over your casket. Those words will fall right on the metal at your feet. We've got to have our testimony for God before we're taken away. And you know where Enoch got his testimony? It says he pleased God. Who said it? Who said Enoch pleased God? The preacher? No. People who were living in his day? No. He got his testimony that he was pleasing to God from God himself. It was God who gave that testimony that he pleased God. How dare any of us sit in judgment upon one another and say, we're pleasing God? How do you know I'm pleasing God? You have no way of telling that, do you? You may guess right part of the time, but you can't be sure that I'm pleasing God all the time. Only God can put that kind of a statement upon us. He pleased God. You know how he pleased God? By walking with God. That's what pleased God. He walked with God. Enoch was not one who was out like so many of us to please himself. We've got a disease in Christianity today. And that disease is called self. I guess our psychology has helped us get this disease. I'm talking about secular psychology, with a little apology, if I may, for Christian psychology, who sometimes enforces secular psychology in putting the focus upon self. Now, we need to have a balance here. I don't have time to enter into that. We need to have a balance. I think it's all right to like myself if I do it in context with the Word of God. But that's not what secular psychology teaches us. Well, anyway, we don't have time to work on that one.